If you like, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be there shortly. And while you're turning there, let me tell you a story about what happened in a church far, far away. Once upon a time in a church far, far away, there was a preacher and a song leader who were having some difficulties with each other. And this kind of started to spill out into their worship service. One day the preacher preached about how we ought to be more committed in our service to God, and he gave a fire and brimstone lesson. The song leader got up and said, "Let's sing, I Shall Not Be Moved." Well, the preacher next week decided that they needed to give more. They needed to be more generous in their giving to the Lord. And he preached a strong lesson about that. And the song leader said, "Let's rise up and sing, Jesus Paid It All." Well, next, the preacher decided that folks needed to hear something about gossip. They needed to know that they shouldn't talk about their brethren behind their back. "We must not gossip," he said. To which the song leader rose and said, "Let us now sing, I Love to Tell the Story." Well, by now, the preacher is getting real discouraged, and he let them know. He says, "I'm getting discouraged, and I'm even considering resigning." The song leader immediately stood, and he said, "Let's sing, Oh, Why Not Tonight?" Finally, the preacher had had it. He was at his wit's end. And he said, "That's it." He said, "Jesus led me here, and now Jesus is taking me away." The song leader said, "Let's sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Well, I'm glad to say I don't have any quibbles with the song leaders. I appreciate all of them for the work that they do. But we are leaving. It's that time. And so I thought I would share with you not only some of our plans, but some of the work that we tried to do here at Eastside. Tim, I appreciate the prayer that he led for us concerning Cheryl and I and our plans to move. Cheryl will be here for a while. I'm going to be heading to Columbus because the church there expects me to start working there very soon. Cheryl will stay here until probably our house is sold so that we don't leave that house vacant. I'm going to try to be here as much as I can for the gospel meeting that's coming up. I helped arrange it, and would dearly love to hear Don Truex preach. And so we're going to try to be here as much as we can for that. Cheryl certainly will be here, but I may have to start working in Columbus sooner than that. We'll just have to see how that goes. But that's our plan. And even though we're moving on, it doesn't mean that we're taking our love with us. Our love for this congregation will, of course, remain here. And it's hard to believe that just a couple of months short of 8 months of 8 years ago, you asked Cheryl and I to come and be a part of this work. In fact, if you'd have asked me before September 18th of 1994, that's when I became a Christian, that I would be preaching the gospel not only out of my hometown, but out of my home state on the Gulf Coast of Texas, I would have thought you were nuts. But yet, here I am. And I'm always reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." And I know what Paul means by that. I understand the compulsion that Paul felt when he, in spite of all the difficulty that he had gone through, and I'm not in any way comparing myself to that great super apostle, but I know the compulsion that Paul felt. I know what it means to feel that you can do nothing else, even when you feel like you just can't do it justice. I know what that means. And I feel like our family has gotten a lot from our association here. Not just Cheryl and I with this congregation, but also my daughters. My daughters love this congregation. Even though they're not members here, they love when they get to come and visit. My grandson, you've had him, my giant grandson. You can't help but see him when he shows up. He's gotten to lead prayers and lead singing here on numerous occasions. So we've got a lot vested with this congregation. And we have become not just brothers and sisters, but friends. We become special to one another, I believe, and I hope. We have rejoiced with those who rejoice. We've wept with those who weep. And in all of this, I have taken my responsibility as your preacher very, very seriously. I wanted you to know, more than anything, how much I not only esteemed the work that God, I believe, has placed me into, but that I accepted the responsibility of wholeheartedly. I want us this morning to look at Paul's farewell to the elders of the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20. And while I know that the words that Paul writes here are directed towards elders, I think there are a lot of principles here that are true for preachers and for local congregations as well. And I think they pertain to what we've tried to do here at Eastside. Let's read in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the very first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, and you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. I said before that there are lots of things, I believe, in this passage that certainly relate to elders. That's who we spoke to, but also to us as fellow Christians in a local congregation and to myself as a preacher. It speaks to the work that we seek to do as the people of God. And because I have taken what Paul says to these Ephesian elders very seriously, I have done what he said, or at least I've tried to do what he said, in verse 20. We've always endeavored to hold nothing back that was profitable. In verse 20, Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." You remember just a couple of years ago, verse 20 was our theme verse, our congregational theme for the year. But it's not just an annual theme, is it? It's who we are as God's people. We want to make sure that the things that we say to one another, especially from this place, from the pulpit in this local congregation, is geared to helping us all get to heaven. Now, we didn't always preach what was popular. In fact, there was a series of lessons that the elders specifically asked me to preach that were geared towards morality. And they were difficult lessons, not just to research and to write, but also to deliver, because there were some of our congregation who were wrestling with some of these things. And the elders wanted to address that from the pulpit. And so we did that. We preached some unpopular lessons, but we always preached what was needed. And of course, the place to get that valuable advice is in God's Word. Go with me, leave your marker in Acts chapter 20, but make a right with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 are popular passages, and there's a reason for that. Because Paul, the inspired apostle, reminds us of the use of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Notice three things there with me. He says, first of all, notice the origin of this message that Paul preached. He says, it is inspired by God. It comes from Him. Everything that we have tried to do had a thus says the Lord behind it. We wanted to make sure that what we taught wasn't just our opinion, however popular it may be with the religious world at large. It was what God wanted. It was His word. I want you to notice not just the origin of the message, but also the purpose of it there in verse 16. It's useful, it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for knowing what to do, for changing what you shouldn't, for getting on the right track, and for maintaining that right track. I want to ask you, when you look at these four things in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, is there anything else that you think you would need in your spiritual growth? I'm going to presume and say no. God has provided everything that we need through His Word. And notice the results in verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know what adequate means? It means to have enough. Now, there are some things that we wish we had more. There are questions that we have about the Scriptures or maybe about different Bible subjects. Heaven, what's that all about? What's really going to happen there? What's that existence going to be like? The Scriptures don't tell us everything, but it tells us enough of what we need to know in the here and now to prepare ourselves to get there. And as we spoke these plain messages of truth, some accepted it and some didn't. Some got angry with some lessons that I taught. We taught a lot about things like attendance. We taught a lot about things like congregational loyalty. And there are some folks who didn't like those things, and they took issue with me or with this church about those things. What I always tried to remember was that it's not about the messenger. It's not about me. It's about the message. That's the most important thing, staying true to the message. And yet, even though I knew that, it was still hard not to take some of those things personally. You remember back in Israel's ancient history, when the people were clamoring to Samuel the judge, give us a king, give us a king, they said. Samuel was heartbroken. And God told him, don't worry about it, Sam. He says, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. Well, I get it that sometimes when I preach a biblical message, folks are going to have a problem with that message. And it's not me. It's the message. But still, it's a message from the God whom I love and serve. And although that there were some who rejected that message, there were many more who embraced it and allowed it to change them because they saw the profit, the use in that message. Going back to Acts chapter 20, we endeavored not only to not hold back anything that was profitable, but we also endeavored to declare the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 20, the apostle says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now, it's easy to preach things that are positive and uplifting. It's much more difficult to preach specifically concerning sin and things that people need to make painful adjustments for in their lives. Sometimes God's whole purpose isn't easy to hear. Preaching those lessons on morality, on repentance, on local church, local congregational authority, not just the authority, but the allegiance to a local church. Local church allegiance and loyalty. Loyalty to our elders. Genuine love for one another. All of those things mean that sometimes there are difficult adjustments that need to be made. to be made. And in proclaiming this whole purpose of God, there are warnings that need to be made clear. In Acts chapter 20, when you look again at verse 28, Paul told those Ephesian elders to be on guard for yourselves, because there will be those who he calls in verse 29 savage wolves who will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's so important that this church understands the reason why we exist. It's not just so that we'll have a comfortable place to come on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's because God expects us to be his household, to be those who will be the pillar and the support of his word. And all that we do has to be founded on the authority of his word. And we shouldn't shrink back for a moment from declaring everything that God wants for us. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll go there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we were in chapter 3 just a bit ago, but go with me to 2 Timothy, this time chapter 4. And look with me beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now these words are not directed to elders, they are directed to a specific preacher and to all preachers in general. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul talks about the fact that sometimes Timothy and other preachers after him are going to have to say some hard things. And I've had to do that. Any preacher worth a salt will. He'll say things that are not only unpopular, but ultimately true. And there are some folks who just don't want to hear that stuff. And I get it. Sometimes the truth hurts. It's happened to me. Folks have come to me and told me about ways in which I need to make adjustments in my own life. And those things are hard to hear. But really what we need to ask ourselves is, first of all, is it true? Is this true? And if it is, what will I do about it? Because it's not just about acquiescing to someone's idea of what a better me looks like. It's about subjecting myself to God and for his desire about what a better me looks like. And so Paul tells Timothy here, you've got to be ready to preach it all at any time, to speak to the need. And that's what we have tried to do here. We've tried to make sure that everything that we preached is true. And I appreciate very much the elders who have pretty much given me free rein in the pulpit to preach whatever I thought was needful. Their only condition was that I be biblical in everything. I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity to say the things not only that we wanted to hear, but also the things that we needed to hear. Because more than anything, we need to guard what has been entrusted to us. Look at the very beginning of this letter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, as a gospel preacher, the treasure that was entrusted to Timothy was the very message itself. He was supposed to make sure, as Paul said in chapter 4, to preach it in its truthfulness, in its simplicity, in its entirety. To teach it all. Let the chips fall where they may. There will be some who accept it, some who won't. He says, this is a sacred trust, Paul says, and we need to do everything that we can to guard that thing. There is grace and love in the gospel, yes, for sure. But there is also discipline and rebuke. And we wanted to make sure that all of our preaching was balanced. That we gave it all as a need needed. We go back to Acts chapter 20. I want you to read with me finally this morning. If you haven't guessed it by now, everything that we do is all about the Word of God. Everything concerning the work of the church, evangelism, edification, even our benevolence that we offer to those in need is directed and regulated by the Word of God. Everything is about the Word of God. That's where everything, the basis for all that we do, comes from. The worship of the church, the acts that we engage in, the things that you did this morning in devotion to God are rooted in God's Word. The organization of this local church with its elders and deacons and saints comes straight from Philippians chapter 1, where Paul addresses that church there. It's all about the Word of God. And so in all of this, even as we held nothing back that was profitable to you, even as we declared to you the whole purpose of God, we have always, always wanted to commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. And this is what Paul wanted these Ephesian elders to know. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32, Paul says as he begins to make his leave, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified." And this is what it all comes down to. It's not the fact that my parents may have been good and faithful Christians and somehow maybe I'll ride to heaven on their coattails. It's not the fact that my wife is a devoted Christian herself and perhaps some way I may skate through on her good works. It's not the fact that I go to church every week and I read the Bible from time to time, maybe almost every day. All of what we do is based on recognizing that this Word is more than just beautiful words on thin golded pages. It is the will of God for our lives. And so, when we have commended you to this Word, and as we have begged you to study more for yourselves and not just take mine or anybody else's word who stands up here and preaches it to you for granted, that you do as the Bereans do, that you check us out, that you read for the self, for yourself, whether these things are true. Paul says here, this word is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. There is nothing like the truth. It's not how good a preacher you have. It's not even how good a leader any of your elders are. I mean, all that is important. It's about the Word of God. That's what it all comes down to for us. And there is nothing that can change a flawed life than the simple preaching of the gospel. You know Romans 1 verse 16. Let's look at that together. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says simply, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Earlier I said, if you told me before September 18th, 1994, that I would be preaching the gospel somewhere, I would have knocked you down, probably off the bar stool that you were sitting on, because that's where I would have been sitting before that day. I had a rough past, and there were things that I felt happy, comfortable even doing, until I was confronted with the gospel of God, and knew that unless I obeyed that gospel, I was forever doomed. And so I made difficult changes in my life, but I'm not alone. You can look at your own life, and it doesn't matter if you've been so-called raised in the church or not. When you finally realize that you were amenable to God, that He was going to hold you accountable for how you obeyed Him and submitted yourself to Him, you had some painful choices to make. But you did those things. Why? Because you knew that nothing has power like the power of the Word of God. I mean, what else could cause a chubby Mexican like me to change his life and devote it to the preaching of this word? What else could cause someone like you to turn your back on things that you have felt been comfortable, happy in even, over the course of your life and say, "Nope, no more, because that's not what God wants for me"? What else but the Word of God has that power? It's not just the basis of your changing your life. It's the basis for the relationship that we have not only with God, but with one another. Look what John says in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John 1, begin with me in verse 1. The apostle says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." Let's just think for a moment about John the Apostle as he wrote these. I wonder if he thought back about his life as a fisherman and thought, you know, before Jesus came along, I was fine. I was happy. I was catching fish on the Sea of Galilee with my brother and our partners, and everything was great. I was able to do my own thing. I knew fishing, and I was pretty successful at that. I had a business with my father, and we were doing well. And then Jesus comes along, and my whole world was turned upside down. But does it sound like John is complaining? He says it's the best thing that ever could have happened for me. He says, this is what we tell you, that what changed us changes you. He says, what we have seen in verse 3 and heard, we proclaim to you. Why? So that you will be like us, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. If it wasn't for this, what we have together, would you really think you had any reason to associate with me? I know I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I get that. I can be grating on some people's nerves. I can be annoying in a lot of different ways. Just ask my wife. Would there be any real reason for us to associate with one another if not for what we share together as children of God? Maybe. Maybe not. But look at the diversity in this group. There are people not only from different ethnic diversities. We've got people from different financial backgrounds, different social places. We got people from all kinds of different places in their lives, and we all converge together in one place. Not the building, but in Jesus. He is the basis of our fellowship. And that's what John says is so important to hold on to. That's why he says you need to make sure you're walking in the light, because if you're not, if you break that fellowship with Him, you break that fellowship with us. John reminds us of how important it is that this tie that binds is also the tie that brought us together in the first place. And it continues to hold us together so that we can be accomplishing things that are bigger and more noble than anything we could ever do on our own in the secular world. And it is this Word of God that builds us up and prepares us for heaven. Look at the little book of Jude. Look at the end of the book of Jude. Jude, verse 20. The inspired writer says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Why do we do what we do? Why do we work so hard to make sure that everything we do is biblical? Why do we preach the hard lessons that are not what everybody wants to hear, but sometimes what people need to hear? Why do we do that? It's because we want heaven. We believe that promise that God has made, that there is a better place than this earth, and we yearn for it. Back. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that it is God Himself who put that yearning in us We yearn for eternity. We know that there's something better, and we want it. Somebody said heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. So is hell. You don't stumble your way into hell. Neither do you stumble your way into heaven. You go there with a mindset. I love what Brother D. Bowman said. He said, if you miss heaven, you've missed all that there is. Think about it. What else has God prepared for you that could come close to being compared with heaven? So, finally, brethren, we say farewell. This is the last day that I'll get to preach for Eastside. And time would fail us if we to recount all that we've been through together. We've experienced exhilarating highs, those light bulb moments when somebody says after a study, I need to be baptized. There is no moment like that. We've seen people come down this aisle to be restored rightly to their relationship with God. We've heard numerous confessions of sin, requests for prayer. All of those represent different spiritual decisions that were made for God. And we got to be a part of all that. We got to experience those mountaintops. But along with those mountaintops, we've also been in the valley. We've had discouraging, heartbreaking lows of those who were baptized. Some who I have personally baptized. Some have fallen away. Of those who have come forward seeking restoration and repentance. For far too many, it was short-lived. For those who were once loyal members of this congregation, they took their loyalty elsewhere. For some who were taught the truth, they rejected it. And aside from all those things, illness we have seen ravage those whom we love, and even death takes some of them. We've laughed together. We've cried together. But through it all, we have relied on one another. We have offered each other the shoulder that we need to cry on, the rock that each of us needs to hold on to when times are difficult. And yet through it all, I don't think we've lost sight of that ultimate supreme goal of upholding the truth, of being the household of God, of being the support and the pillar of the truth. In all that we've been through, we've maintained our purpose as God's people. And I want to tell you, I have had the privilege of preaching to the finest people on earth, because that's what I believe God's people are. Oh, sometimes we have our differences, because we're human. Every single one of us. But yet, there is no one like a child of God, no matter where we are. But in a local church where you put your efforts, where you place your allegiance, where you say, this is my place, and these are my people. There is a tie that binds us together that nothing can shake, or at least I hope nothing will shake. And while I hoped it never would, I knew that this time might come eventually, and now it's here. But sometimes a new preacher can breathe new life into a congregation. And that's what the elders have been trying to do with this theme that they have chosen for this year. In fact, with every theme that they choose, it's about getting us excited about our work again and reminding ourselves who we are. And a new preacher can maybe do that. And I'm hoping that whoever you all decide to work with you in the future will be that guy. Will be the guy that will fire you up, get you excited once again about the work that there is to do for the Lord. And we're hoping to be that guy for Columbus. We're hoping that we can be the catalyst for some enthusiasm when we get to worship with the West Oaks Church in Columbus. But as I said, I suspected that this time would come eventually. So right now, really, and you're probably thinking, thankfully, there's really nothing more to say other than what Paul said to the Corinthians. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And that's our prayer for this church at Eastside. That you won't lose sight of who you are, of what you're doing, and why you do it. Thanks for letting us be a part of it. We're going to stand in a moment and sing a song. The intent is to get you to think about your own relationship with the Lord. Do you have one? Maybe now's the time. Maybe you have resisted for so long, and now's the time for you to finally say, yes, Lord, I will. If you're not a Christian, you can be. This morning, before we leave this place, you can make your decision to turn from sin, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And we'll do that before we leave this place. And you will walk out these doors a new person, with a new agenda, and a new destination. If you've done that, and you have forgotten the reason why you exist, we want to help you to reaffirm your devotion to the Lord. Is there some way that we can? Now's your time. Come now while we stand and sing.